Let's turn our attention to the Word of God then in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." Have you heard these words? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They come from Revelation. They're familiar. They're favorites. We love them. We affirm them. But as the Lamb who was slain, is Jesus worthy for us to receive because of him beatings, troubles, hardships, distresses, incarcerations, hard work, hunger, and nights of sleeplessness? Or even to experience some vulnerable feelings? Or awkwardness, or even an insult or two? All because of him? Is he worthy of that? Paul decided he was, and we at some point need to decide that too. And it's better to decide it ahead of time, because of the times we live in, you or I or anyone who became a Christian because it seemed like everyone else was. Could be in for a world of hurt and trouble. Because clearly right now, not everyone's doing it. When I received Christ, I had a good friend, one of my longest friends. His name is also Dick, and there were two of us who received Christ that night. And we talked about that, because we kind of diverged and took two different paths. And he said to me one time, "Well, you're stuck, but mine didn't." And he added, "I just did it because you did it." If you or I, or even one of us, ourselves, or if we know of someone who received Christ only because others were, you're in for trouble. Because in a world of hurt and trouble, things don't always go the way we think they should. And we too can wonder, just whose idea was this? We too can ask, "Don't you care, Lord?" We can lose our zeal Forget we have a mission and assume the worst, just like those folks in the boat did, who fell apart at the seams. And when I say seams, I mean the kind of seams that hit us when it seems like Jesus doesn't care. And it seems like we're going to drown. And it seems like this was a bad idea. And maybe, just maybe, they forgot the safest place to be in the world is in God's will. And maybe it was because they didn't fully understand Jesus, because they did just call him teacher. But his idea of getting in the boat was Jesus' idea. And Jesus' ideas aren't doomed to fail, although it may seem that way. Now, you notice that since they asked him a question, Jesus got to ask them one. Have you still no faith? You can almost hear the oops. And it's not very wise to surmise things when you're reading Scripture, but do you think they felt a bit foolish besides being terrified when he made it so calm so quickly? Oh, we really weren't that scared, Jesus. You see, one of the reasons they were scared wasn't because of the storm, it's because of their lack of faith. I mean, the storm may have been terrible, but so was the lack of faith. Now, you and I, all of us, we are at different places and times in our walk with Christ. For some of us, we're with Mark. Jesus is a miracle maker. And there's no better time in our lives. But for other of us, maybe we're in a place where it seems that Jesus seems to be a troublemaker, a trouble demander. Think of the kinds of troubles it seems that they crop up or that we experience because of our faith. And it can seem that he doesn't care. It can seem that being loving doesn't work. It can seem that Christianity isn't working. It can seem we're on a fool's errand. It can seem that giving is a foolish act. And we can fall apart at those kind of seams. Just recently, and you may have read about this in the Canada Grand Prix. Did you hear what happened? Someone waved the checkered flag one lap too early. Yeah. Now, if you were leading the race, great. And if you couldn't wait for it to end, great. But not so great if you still had hopes. Spiritually speaking, maybe you've never thought of it this way, but have you ever hoped that someone would wave the checkered flag early? You can quit. You can quit the race. And you know what? The devil would love us to do that. In fact, he tempts us with a checkered flag in a sense. He tempted Jesus with a checkered flag in a sense. Don't serve your father, serve me. Forget about it. The fact for a moment that I'm your foe. You don't have to finish what you're just starting. Quit while you're ahead. You have too much to lose, Jesus, and too much you could gain. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of keeping our zeal. Romans, he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never flag in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Let me ask you this. When you think about all the things you worry about losing, whether it's your phone or whatever, do you ever worry about losing your spiritual zeal? I have to admit that I'd like to say it very rarely. But to be honest, maybe I need to say never. Is that on my worry list? Do we ever worry about losing our spiritual fervor? Are we really willing to lose our spiritual fervor for the sake of the world's false comfort? A lot of attention in the political and finance world has been being paid to expense accounts. We don't have to name names, but you can remember articles, I'm sure. Paul had a spiritual expense account. Right? That was his spiritual expense account. The things that he cost him. And he didn't hide it. Paul knew that God doesn't use mannequins, but live people, including him. And the most important thing to Paul was his ministry. And Paul knew that people were looking. Did your parents ever say that to you in a restaurant, or your grandparents, or your whoever took you out? People are looking. Oops. What people? Tell them not to look. People look. People are looking. And these days, they think they find too many opportunities to call us immoral. As Jerry Seinfeld would say, what's up with that? Sometimes we can think about who we want to see when we get to heaven. I know I have people I know by name. I look forward to seeing. But wouldn't we like to meet people whose names we don't know, who could come up to us and thank us and say, I was watching. I was watching what you did back there, and I want to thank you because it helped me see that Jesus was real and that Jesus must be alive. Thank you, I was watching. Paul was a field rep, right? Paul was a field rep, and so are we. And because Paul lived his life the way he did, and cared about the things he cared about, the Lord was able to use Paul to say things like, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because Paul didn't conform to the pattern of this world. And the Lord could use Paul to write that, to communicate that to the Christians in Rome. Because the Lord knew that people wouldn't blink their eyes. Instead, they might open them and be able to say, he's right, the Lord's right. There's a lot of things that arise in our lives. The disciples didn't know that a terrible storm was going to arise, that they need to have their faith with to face it. Paul, she had a whole list of things that arose in his life that he didn't know were coming. Don't you wonder what sustained him? Kept him from losing it? Kept Paul from falling apart at the seams? Maybe it was that Jesus had said at the end of Matthew to the disciples, as he was being taken back up into heaven, that he'd be with them always, even to the end of the age. Maybe he knew that, he heard that. Or maybe it was that he remembered what Jesus said to Peter, that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church and the faith on which it was founded. Or maybe it was that Paul knew that Jesus really meant go. When he said, go into all the world. We don't really know what sustained Paul. Or at least, you're not going to hear it from me right now. But Paul obviously let the Lord have the last word in his life. And when we do that, good things for God's kingdom happen. Think of it as a possible conversation starter for heaven with someone who was watching what we did back here. Lots of things arise in our lives, both very hard and very bad, and very good. Very good, even fantastic. For instance, where would I be without relaxed fit clothing? Think of all the things we think are so great. Flex fit waistbands. Or modern medicine. Or friends when we've lost someone dearer than any friend. But when all is said and done, the greatest and most important thing to ever arise in my life, and I trust yours, was a Lord and Savior who arose from the grave and is alive evermore, Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe even hallelujah? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the questions you ask us. And thank you for your word that sustains us. Thank you for our believing friends. And thank you for the fact that, Lord Jesus, you are alive evermore. Help us to take that with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.